As I said last Wednesday night, we've been talking about the subject of love, and this is probably the third time that we're going to be looking at this topic specifically. And I also mentioned that we're going to look at it in a deeper way. And John is going to reveal to us, as he already has, the importance of living a real, authentic Christian life. And if you're going to live a Christian life, obviously we want it to be genuine and sincere. I think all of us would agree with that, right? And so that's really what John is trying to continue to convey to these Christians, because he starts off by talking about, remember, a fellowship that we have with God and with each other, with Christ, and also the matter of sin that takes place. But because of the fact that we have an advocate, his name is Jesus, that we can be assured that we can walk in His light and live according to His will and have fellowship with one another. And the demonstration of that is to continue to abide in His Word and His commandments, and to get as close as we can to Him in image and likeness. And we demonstrate that by being obedient to His Word and to His commandments. And so the opposite, of course, of light is darkness, remember? He talks about that in our text. He also talks about those who are in darkness that will lead them to death. And there is what is called a moment of time when we go from death unto life. And because of that, we want to make sure that we're living the best kind of life that we can. And it's something that we have to do consistently and continually. And so with that said, it's not easy to live a real life that's genuine. But as long as we continue and don't give up and we don't throw in the towel and we continue to abide in Christ Jesus, then certainly we understand something about what life really is about and what really matters. Let me ask you a question. What really matters to you? Well, John knows exactly what really matters. And it's found in our text, and it's going to begin in verse 7. It's the very foundation of who we are. And so I want us to read these verses to kind of know, I want us to get the gist of it. And it says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Here it is. "For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God." We've seen that before. We've seen that terminology. "And knows God." So there's two important words that he mentions in verse 7. And that is that we have been born of God, and therefore, because of that, we know Him. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested," or revealed towards us. We've seen that word manifested before. "That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." There you have your commentary of John 3:16, don't you? But then he says, "In this is love." Or he says, "This is true love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." John makes it very clear, I hope that you'd notice, that the true test, the true mark of a Christian is what, class? Love. Jesus made that very clear when He's on this earth. He made it very clear to the people in which He interacted with. He made that very clear to the disciples in the upper room before He was taken and tried and crucified. And He demonstrated that great love, agape love, on the cross. And so a genuine, authentic love, the mark of a Christian, is loving one another, and there's no debate about it. And if we choose not to love our brother or sister, then we do not love God. That's what he says. And we don't know God. Pretty strong language. And so he says, because you have a sonship, or you have been born again, then you ought to know the love of God. And so the love of God is the part of and the reason why we can have a relationship with Him, because there is, and I'll get to this in a moment, there is His nature and there is His essence. And if we just could know something about those two aspects of who God is, His nature, His very essence, then we will be way ahead when it comes to others who are striving to know and have a knowledge of God. But the reason why they don't have a knowledge of God often is because what? They don't know this. They don't know the love of the Bible. They don't know the God of the Bible. They know what they perceive. They know what they have heard. They're basing it on their opinion, like we talked about Sunday morning. But if we can know something about the very being and nature of God, then we can be united with God. And we are. Because of our faith in God, our saving, obedient faith in God, we can know something about and have a sense of the nature of God, because love is the test of the reality of a spiritual life that someone has that can only be found in God. In your handout, I notice there that illustration about the compass. If you're going to navigate, if you're going to be on the open seas, or if you're going to go out into the bush, and I've done this before, if you're going to go out into the pathways in the bush and go miles and miles and miles and miles away from where we are staying to have a Bible class, then we tell our people who are going to do that, you need to have a compass. And these days, you can have one on your phone. You can have one on your phone. Because sometimes you can travel and travel and travel and get disoriented and not find your way, or you can actually get lost. We didn't do that one time, but it was almost, well, I felt like that, because we had to go through a large forest savanna, and then we got to a wooded area, and then we went through the woods and probably went about a half a mile, and then finally got out of the woods, and then we were trying to find their farms, and their farms were about 5 miles away from the village in which we were staying. Because many of the people, when we arrived there, we realized they're at their farms harvesting their peanuts. And so only way to get to them was to walk to where they were actually staying, harvesting, and they would actually spend the night and get up the next day and come back to the village. And so we struck out to find them. And I'm so glad that I had my compass. And again, we did have somebody with us who lived there, and they knew the way, of course. But you see, a navigator depends on a compass to help them determine his course. So why a compass? Because it shows him his directions. And there's something interesting about a compass. It really knows north, doesn't it? I mean, that's the reason why. There's north, okay. Where's north? Tell me where north is, people. All right, this way. Right, I got one that way over there. Oh, over there. Okay, it's that way. There you go. I don't have it on me. I know it's behind me. So when you think about what constitutes the reality of who we are and what constitutes the reality of what we're trying to be, we have to respond to that which we understand and the person that we know that can give us the right direction in life. And who is that? Well, that's God. And so if you want to know something about God, then you need to have the right kind of compass, and also you need to have the right kind of instrument within inside of you that kind of gives you an understanding of what it's all about. And that's the same thing, of course, when you think about Christian love. You see, the nature of God is love. The very essence of who He is love. And so a person who knows God and has been washed, a person that has been sanctified, a person that has been justified, is going to respond to his God and his Savior in a manner which it's going to keep him on the true path and not look back and go back to which he came. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11? But you have been washed, you have been justified, you have been sanctified. And he gives that long list of sins in verse 9 and 10 that they participated in to some degree. Not all of them at the same time, but he implies there that you, brethren, you live those and practice those sins, but now what? Because of the love of God, because of Jesus, because he died for you, and you responded to him, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified, you've been saved. So what's going to guide that person, hopefully, in the near future or the future in which he's living? To stay on that path of God's love. And don't leave the very nature of who God is. So as a compass naturally points north, a believer will naturally practice love because love is the very nature of God. Now, it's not forced on a person, is it? God doesn't force His love upon you, right? He doesn't make you love Him. He doesn't make you respond to Him in love. But eventually, you want it to become a natural response. You understand that? It's just natural now for you to think with an attitude of what? Love. Now, what kind of love? Agape love, not eros love, not phileo love, but agape love. Sacrificial love, looking out for the need of someone else beyond yourself without wanting anything in return. So by nature, let's just say, based on who you are now in Christ, now it's getting better and better, easier and easier to walk down that path of love because you have a walk with God. There's two things about Sarah I think you maybe already know. She was in hog heaven when it came to, of course, this weekend we had Luke and Laura and the two children. And I don't know why, but all of a sudden, their little girl just took to me. And next thing I know, she's in my lap watching a baseball game. No, we were watching Auburn play. And she stayed there. And Sarah was just thrilled. But Sunday night, we had Luke and Laura and their two children. And then Rachel came over with Sarah. And so we had three little children. And they spent the night. And man, she was in her, you know, that's what she loves. But there's something else she loves. That's animals. She loves animals, any kind of animal. She loves her dog. She loves her cat. I'm not going to give you my opinion about it, but anyway. No, I like my dogs and my cat. I can say I love them, but not to the degree that she loves them. Oh, my goodness. It doesn't even come close. Sometimes I think I take a second, I come in second when it comes to them. How easy is it for you, for instance? Let's get real here for a minute. How easy is it for you to say to a brother and sister in Christ who you say, we're in fellowship with each other, right? We've all been born again. We've all been washed in the blood of Jesus. We are saved. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified. All because of Jesus. We're in the same family, spiritually. We're in the body of Christ. We meet here consistently, right? How easy is it for you to say to your brother and sister, to them, to their face, I love you? And do you feel awkward if you were to say that to somebody? Who said no? Howard, okay. If it is awkward, then think about that. Is there anything wrong with saying that? No. Should say it more. Okay? It's interesting that when you look at this text and you look at other texts, you know, there is a, we could call it a tradition, even to a degree of commandment. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. That's Romans what? 16 verse 16. Okay, we know that. Greet each other with a holy kiss. So that says something about their relationship, their culture, them, Christians, back then in the first century, and there had to be a reason. Why do you think, I mean, get down to the very essence of why the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, forsake not the assembly of yourselves, as a manner of some is. Now, I know what we do with that passage. I understand what we do with it, but you've missed the really essence of it. What Paul or the writer of Hebrews was trying to convey in the verse before it. Provoking one another unto love and to good works. That says something about the nature of love and the motivation behind it and the reason behind it and why the writer of Hebrews, or whether it's Paul, whoever, was trying to get them to understand how important this subject matter is and the reality of it. You see, when you say that I love you, you're my brother, you're my sister, it should be natural. And the reason why is because we've experienced the same thing. What is that? Sonship, being born again, fellowship, oneness, unity. Sometimes persecution. Do you think they were persecuted? Well, yes. Now, three times in this text, you're going to notice in your handout, John is going to tell them that we are to love one another. He says in verse 7, look at it. Right? All right, look at your text. Chapter 4, verse 7. Does he say the same thing in verse 11 and the same thing in verse 12? Has he said that before? Shake your head. You've read your text, right? He has said it over and over and over again. And the opposite of all that is hate. So what he actually does for us is that he gives us some foundational truths to back up and also give us what we need to fully understand this subject matter. Look at your handout. The first is what God is, and that is God is love. Number two, what God did, He sent His Son. And what God continues to do, He continues to abide with us. That's very important. So, let's look at verse 7 and let's look at verse 8 and ask that question or consider, what is God? He says God is love. Now, this is the third of three expressions in John's writings that's going to help us understand the nature of God. And certainly, you understand that this is not all of the revelation about who God is and His essence, right? We're only going to mention three. There's a lot more that we could study tonight. We're just not going to take the time to do all of them. We'd be here a long time doing that. And the three are, remember, God is a spirit. God is what? God is light. And then God is love. So let's break it down. Notice what he says. Now, you've got to go back to John chapter 4 and notice what he says in verse 24. And I've got to make this point. Send your hand down. That is, when you think about the subject of, listen, the subject of the spirit, and you think about light, and you think about love, you cannot separate them. Because they all refer to the essence and expression of who God is. So you can't separate them. They all go together. They are interconnected. And so the first one that he mentions here, of course, God is spirit. And that's his very essence. That simply means he's not flesh and blood, is he? That means you're unable to see him. Now, according to chapter 3 of this book, of this letter, in verse 1 through 3, it tells us Jesus is no longer on this earth, obviously. And where is he? He's back in all his glory and all his majesty, and he is spirit. And the Bible says, notice, look at chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." Now, kind of drink that a little bit. We already talked about that in essence and really in more detail. "That we should be called the children of God, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." And so Jesus in His glorified body one day is going to come for us. If we haven't, died already, and we're going to receive a new body, and we're going to be resurrected from the dead, and we're going to have a body just like He has. And it's going to be a spiritual body in all of its glory. But here's something about this very fact, and that is, since God is a spirit, you cannot limit Him or what? Define Him by time or also by space. We are limited by time, aren't we? As long as we live on this earth. And all His creatures and everyone that's been created, everything that's been created, you are confined to this space, this world in which we live, right? Not God. Now, put that on for a moment and think about that. When you think about digging a little deeper, not trying to understand who God is, that He's not defined by time or limited by time and space. And then we turn around and question God's sovereignty. Think about it. Who do we think we are? Compared to what I just said about ourselves, and you compare it to who God is, who do we think we are? You see, folks, the Bible makes it very clear that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So yes, we worship our God that we cannot see. But we worship someone because He defines the very essence of what life is all about. And that's why He is number two, God is light. Now, this refers to His holiness. And the reason why I know that is because light is a symbol of holiness. If you look at the Bible, we'll notice in a moment. And darkness is a symbol of what? Sin. Of course, we're talking about darkness there. We're talking about sin. We're talking about as it compares to light. And light as a reference to God's holiness. And the reason why I know that is because when I go back to chapter 1 and begin to read in verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness," what? At all. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." Now, there's another passage that I want you to see. And you know, sometimes, go back to John chapter 3, and people like to read John chapter 3, verse what? 16. There you go. John chapter 3, verse 16. But what does he say when you turn to verse 18? He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, who's the light here that he's referring to? He's referring to God, but he's also referring to himself. You know that, right? He's not only referring to his Father, but he's also referring to himself. You see, the reason why God is holy is because he is perfectly holy. What did Isaiah see in Isaiah chapter 6? Remember that? If you haven't read that chapter, you really ought to. Because again, you really can't understand who you are unless you understand who God is. And remember I said that in a lesson on Sunday night, not this past Sunday night, but the Sunday before, when I took you to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, before he struck out on his mission, had to know the very essence and the very expression of who God is. And it says, holy, holy, holy. Glorify his name in the highest. You see, you got to get that right, folks. And once you get that right, then you focus on yourself. Then you look at yourself in comparison to who? Who God is. And then you can talk about your life. And then you can talk about your mission. And then you can talk about what you want to achieve or what you want to do for God. You got to get in the right order. So what does the Bible say? Look at your handout. What does the Bible say about holiness as it compares to who we are? Now notice, go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and let's read verse 4. He says, I'm going to go back up to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Son of Jesus Christ, our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, there it is, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do you see the connection there between holiness and knowledge? And what did he give you, class? A what? A divine nature. Now, have you felt that nature? Can you put your hand on it? Can you put your finger on it? Can you taste it, smell it? Huh? No. So where is it then? Within you. There you go. Is that right or not? Is that what he said? You have, he's talking to these Christians, you have a divine nature. He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, go back over to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And notice what he says beginning in verse 13. Everybody awake here. Got some sleepers. All right, here we go. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Notice, But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. How much?
All.
Now here's the biggie, okay? Did you see verse 16? Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Wow. Now put that on. Wear that for a few moments. Think about what Peter is saying there. As God is holy, what should you be? Holy. So He's given you everything that it takes in order for you to live a holy, loving, Christ-like life. It's something that we strive for. Now the second thing, of course, God is light, but He also says, number three, that God is love. Notice what He says in verse 8, and it's very specific. He says, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Did you notice in that text that's in your handout, He didn't say that love is God, did He? Did He say that? Why didn't He say that? Love is God. Now turn it around. God is love. What's the difference? Is there a difference between the two? Yes. You see, the reason why there's a difference is because, for instance, the fact that two people love each other does not mean that their love is reasonably holy. I can love you. You can love me. You can love your spouse. You can love your friend. You can love your daughter or son or whoever it is. But here's the question. Is it holy? If God is perfect when it comes to being spirit, when God is perfect when it comes to being light and holy, I like what someone says, love does not define God, but God defines love. It's His essence, it's expression, it's His nature, it's who He is, you can't change it. So love does not define God. God defines love. God is love, God is light, therefore His love is a holy love. And His holy love is expressed. And the reason why is because love is a what? Is a verb. It's filled with action. Because all that God does expresses all that God is. Even His judgment and is measured out in love and mercy, the Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3. What does He say there in the text? Your love is new and your mercy is what? New every morning. And you ought to be thankful for that. I ought to be thankful for that. Now, much of what we see in our society today called love, brethren, is not what the Bible says is love. It's just not. It has no resemblance. And the reason why is because many times you can say you love somebody, but is it a love defined by holiness and also a love that is defined by what is spiritual? You understand that? Back in the 60s, when I was growing up, hey, you remember the 60s, right? I remember when I was 12 or 13 years old, I remember seeing a sign. You know, back then they had these love festivals, and the young people would come together in mass, and they would have these concerts and, you know, free love, and they'd have these signs. And what would you see on those signs? God is love. Anything wrong with that? A sign that says God is love? Well, it's here in verse 8. But it's not the type of love that God was talking about in verse 8. Because what they were talking about, oh, we're here to do our own thing in the way we want to, and we're going to define love in our own way, and we're going to practice free love. And that was something, of course, defined by what? Sex. So just because someone says God is love, do they really understand what that really means? Well, probably not. Because if you connect real, true love to God, you've got to understand something. What is it? It's based on who God is, His essence, His nature, and He defines what God, what love is. And what kind of love is it? It's a love based on holiness, backed up by what is right spiritually. Now, according to John, you'll notice here that Christian love is a very special love. And the reason why I know that is because notice what he says in verse 10. In this is love. Now you could actually say, in translation if you want to, literally, this is true love. Herein, in the King James, it says, herein, is that what it says? Herein is love. Or in the New King James, in this, love is. Or, this is true love. So, what is true love? And here's a question, what is false love? And who defines what real love is? So, John is saying, well, you know, there are those who are practicing and living a false kind of love. And what is that? Well, they don't love the brethren. They're not loving towards their brethren. As a matter of fact, remember we talked about, they're neglecting, they're indifferent to their own brethren. They hate their brethren. They despise their brethren. They dislike their brethren to the degree that they will not even fellowship with them. And John says, that kind of love you have to reject. And the reason why we reject that kind of love is because God says that's a false love. You see, love is born out of the very essence of God that must be defined by what is spiritual and by what is holy. And the reason why is because God is spirit and God is life. I've always wondered, go over to Romans chapter 5, if you will, verse 5. I want to challenge you, please. If you don't have a Bible out, you're not there yet, please turn to that. Look at what he says. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5. I've always looked at this. I've always wondered. I don't have the answer. Notice what he says. He says in the latter part of that verse, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. Now I've read and I've read and I've read and I've read and I've looked and investigated and searched. And I haven't found anybody yet that can really answer the question, what does that mean? They attempt when it says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, he doesn't tell us how that happens, does he? Anybody have an idea? Anybody have an opinion? Anybody have, Brother Marlon, anybody? Does anybody have an idea about what that all means? I accept it by faith. I believe it. Poured out. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. Okay, there's a reference to Christ. I would agree with that. Where is that found? In verse 1. Are you there? And of course, it's by faith, right? And what else is there in your heart? Does he talk about peace? Huh? Okay. Is it getting clearer now? But just think about the expression poured out. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. So who is involved in that? Look at verse 1, look at verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, and you can't miss it, can you? Who's involved? God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to say that. Am I missing it? Am I adding anything to it? You know? Is that what it says? So who's involved in the fact that you have received the love of God to the point where it's been poured into your heart? The Godhead. So don't tell me, and I'm going to be strong on this, don't tell me I don't have a relationship with God. Don't tell me I don't have a relationship with Jesus. And don't tell me I don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because if you say that, if you leave the Holy Spirit out, guess what? You're dead spiritually. I mean, that just, I mean, some might say that rocks my world, or that just makes me just want to dig any deeper and deeper and deeper. See how thrilling it is to really look at the Bible and look at it closely and dig deeper and deeper into who God is? That's what we're trying to do. That's what John is trying to do for us. Because he doesn't stop there, by the way. Remember, he's the one who said to us in verse 13 of this very chapter, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So, let's just move on. So, the valid test of knowing that you truly are a child of God and you have the mark of God in your life, on your life, in your heart, is what? That you have genuine, real love. Am I wrong on that? Am I missing it? I want to read this. I wrote it down. I think it's in your handout, but I left some blanks. Since God is love and we have claimed a personal relationship with God, we must of necessity reveal His love in how we live. Does that make sense? Now repeat it. Since God is love and we have claimed a personal relationship with God, you could say with Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit, or His Word as well, we must of necessity reveal His love in how we live. And the connection there is found in verse what? In verse 8, 7 and 8. Got to go back up there. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." I got to stop here, but we're not finished yet, because we're going to look at that last part there. Do you really know God? Okay, let's stop here. We'll pick up next Wednesday night.